Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Due to popular demand, there are some pictures back in the bulletin. I forget who it was that said they missed the pictures. And you'll see them pop up in the sermon as well. I was watching TV one night, and there was a picture of a man riding his bike along the western shores of Lake Michigan, someplace in Chicago. It was during a storm, and all of a sudden, a huge wave sweeps in and knocks this man off his bike. Of course, he's floundering as the water retreats. He gets up to try and grab his bike, and another wave comes in and washes him and sends the bike flying. He gets up again and grabs the bike in order to save himself. I imagine he was probably having a pretty good day, enjoying a nice ride, just minding his own business, when that wave hit him. With no knowledge of the impending disaster that was about to strike. And then wham, he's down for the count. Sometimes that's how life seems to go for us as well. We're doing well, things are going along fine, we seem to be making headway in our life goals. And then some crisis occurs that knocks us off the spiritual bike, so to speak, off our feet. It might be a health problem. It might be an unexpected expense. Maybe a problem with a child, or all of a sudden one of our parents develops a health problem. Our job situation changes, and the list is endless of these waves of life that sometimes seem to sweep us off our feet. The anxiety or despair this can create is something we must contend with. We'd like to be able to overcome the emotional trauma and drama that such events create in our lives. We'd like to rise above the circumstances. We'd like to just have a small piece of that peace which passes under all human understanding that I always say at the end of each sermon, wouldn't we? So why is it so elusive some days? In my job as a military chaplain, I would send out thoughts for the day. Now, here I'm doing thoughts for the week. I actually have about 300 of these folks, so they're going to last for a long time. But I would send them out electronically. My first commander got me doing that back in 95, and I've saved them all. And what happens is this. When you do your annual military evaluation, your officer evaluation report, which is kind of like a fitness report, I would keep track of how many I had sent out. I would keep track of how many counseling cases I had performed, how many worship services I had conducted, and I would put these on the evaluation form as my accomplishments, and then you get rated on your accomplishments. That's just how the military runs, folks. It's numbers and documentation that drive the Army. It's numbers and documentation that drive your evaluation. But still, it feels good to get a compliment, doesn't it? It was just as important to me when I received a compliment from one of my soldiers about some thought for the day I had done. We all like to receive accolades for our accomplishments in life, don't we? And please know that we should be encouraging each other. We should be giving out compliments. We should be giving out encouragement. The Bible says don't blow your own horn. It doesn't say someone can't blow your horn for you, though. Nothing wrong with that. They can make someone's day. Even a smile or a cheerful word on a down day can make your day. The world would be a better place if we practiced giving out more compliments. But as I studied today's text, this all made me reflect on Paul's point in our text when he says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless." When Paul talks of his former self, he talks about how he put confidence in the flesh, and he meant it. He had the right pedigree. He had passed through all the right gates. He had accomplished all the required courses. He had met all the right standards. He had checked all the right blocks. He had proven himself in every way to be a Jew honored and emulated. Paul had put his faith at one time in personal accomplishment in public recognition and obedience to the Jewish laws and traditions. Paul had hitched himself up to the up-and-coming company. He'd received numerous promotions. He'd made chief executive officer. He'd invested in a solid portfolio. He drove a Bentley. He graduated with honors from the Dale Carnegie course on how to make friends and influence people. He had a membership in the best club in town. He was noted for his civic accomplishments and contributions. He had moved in all the right circles. This is Paul. The main circle Paul moved and operated in, though, back in those days, was the circle of the Judaizers, about whom a word of explanation would be good. The Judaizers were members of the Christian church in Ephesus. They insisted that in order to become a good Christian, you had to first become a good Jew, then you could become a good Christian. They were still pushing that the male children be circumcised, and they were trying to reestablish the dietary laws of the Jewish faith. They were afraid to let go of the old ways and the old traditions of the Jews and to make a clean break, if you would. They put their stock in matters of the flesh. That is, in attributes about themselves and what they could accomplish under their own power and by their own means. You see, the Judaizers were not looking clearly to God and putting their faith in Him to get them through the day, to help them overcome the threats in their personal lives, the threats to their nation, the threats to their temple. We also get that way, don't we? Yeah, I think in our day and age it's a little bit different, but not that much. I think today the idol that we worship is the idol of the self-actualized, self-sufficient, self-determined life or person. And therein is the problem. We are tempted to let God and our faith have a diminished role and impact in our life, to take a back seat to what we can accomplish on our own with the influence we have garnered in life and under our own power. That's what Paul's phrase, in the flesh, refers to. In other places, it's typically a reference to our sinful nature. When you see the word flesh, it's a reference to our sinful nature, but Paul has broadened it here to refer to what we're talking about today. To refer to sinful people like us living in the world, maybe living a comfortable life, but one which is lived apart from God. It may be a life with a veneer of religiosity, but it is one which doesn't acknowledge the true power, place, and role that God intends to have in our lives. However, if we are serious about pursuing God, He will call us to set aside the rewards, to set aside the glory, to set aside the fame that the world offers. In fact, He will ask us to count all that the world offers as loss. To realize and accept that the offerings of the world are shallow in relation to God and the offerings of salvation and eternal life and forgiveness. You see, being a Christian is a lot like going on a backpack. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure some of you have packed a backpack. Maybe you were in Boy Scouts at one time, and we would have something called the 12-mile expert infantry badge, ruck, that we would carry. I actually did it once, and I actually made it in under the set time. I was surprised. I probably had about a minute to spare. And so you pack this ruck, and they weigh it, and you have to decide what you're bringing with. And I will tell you, you're tempted at first to put a lot of stuff into that rucksack that you don't really need. Then you take it at home the night before, and you weigh it, and you go, whoa, this is 55 pounds. I ain't carrying that. The minimum was 35 pounds, I think. So you start taking stuff out and figuring out, what do I really need? Actually, what they do in the Army is they give you a packing list and say, you will pack this, 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 and this, because this is what the Army thinks you need. But when you go on a deployment, you do the same thing. And you put a little bit more in when you're going on a deployment because they're not going to weigh it. But then, if you have to get off the airplane and carry that thing, it is incredibly heavy if you put the wrong things or too much stuff in. And so you have to be very careful what you carry in that ruck. This is kind of the message of today, the message of Paul. What do you really need to be carrying? What's the really important thing we carry in life as we live the Christian life and we put our trust in Christ? A saint is never called, and this is a very unpopular way to look at it, but a saint is never called to self-realization or self-actualization, to being in touch with one's inner self. Now, there is a place for that. As part of the confession, repentance and confession process, there's a place to know our sins, yes. But self-realization only leads to the glorifying of good works and to segregating ourselves, in part or in whole, away from God. To know Christ is to know that all of our life belongs to Him. It is to recognize Christ in every stage of life, in every phase of our lives. It is to know Christ in every task, no matter how small it seems, no matter how menial it is, every task of everyday life, or every relationship, even the passing relationships of happenstance, like sitting next to someone on a plane and telling them about your Christian faith, someone that you will never see again. It is to believe that nothing happens at random and that all of our circumstances in life are, in fact, orchestrated by God. We are not here to develop a spiritual life of our own or to enjoy a private spiritual retreat. We are here to have the full experience of faith, the full realization of Jesus Christ for us and in our lives, for the purpose of adding to and building His body. For us, it's locally here at Mount Calvary, but it's also the invisible Church of God, which goes beyond this building as well. How do we do it? How do we have that kind of faith? How do we have that kind of perspective? We don't do it. Paul tells us in the original language that his coming to Christ was something God did to him. The road to Damascus is such a beautiful story because in it you see God reaching down to shake Paul up a little bit and bring him back to Him. Paul tells us in the original language that his coming to Christ was something God did to him. He didn't acquire it by his ancestry or his merit or his worthiness. And Paul did not give up his claim to fame among the Jews, but was made to lose it. This is the nature of true faith. Haven't you seen that happen in your lives sometimes? Something you're holding on to so desperately, but it seems like God's trying to get you to give it up, and once you let go and God takes it from you, all of a sudden you realize the blessing you never saw beforehand. This is the nature of faith. We want so bad what God has to offer that we are able to endure all when God calls us to give up our former life and that which we thought was important, that we let go of it as Christ removes it from us and turns our heads to look another direction. He turns our heads to look at the cross and the empty tomb. He calls us to take a loss. Listen again to the words of Paul. Indeed, everything I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is faith. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, that is His blessings of forgiveness and salvation by grace through faith. Paul almost makes it sound easy, doesn't he? Some of you, I'm sure, have heard me talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't or haven't, you should be aware that there are a large number of churches in Germany today that are named after him. He was martyred on April 9th, 1945, just days before the end of the World War II. But in 1937, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. This is when he was still a free man. One of the more memorable lines in that book is this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Recently, a lady named Helen Rosevere stood before a convention of theologians and said, "There is no cost in following Jesus." What we don't know about her, unless we read up on it, is that in 1953, she became a missionary to the Congo. She was still a missionary to the Congo until 1973. During those years, there were numerous times when Rosevere was challenged for her faith. There were times when she was arrested. There was an occasion when she was stripped naked before a crowd and they laughed at her. There was an occasion where she was captured and held by rebels. Having suffered all these things, Rosa Vere still says, there is no cost to following Jesus. But she also immediately adds, there is only privilege. Come and die, says Bonhoeffer. No cost, only privilege, says Rosa Vere. Sounds very much like what St. Paul said in our text for today, when he says, when the Holy Spirit called me to faith, there was no cost in giving up the things I used to hold important. Those things were only rubbish and completely valueless when they were compared to Christ and his message of salvation. St. Paul, Bonhoeffer, Rosa Vere, all giving for the faith. Without having endured the challenges these souls have, without having probably experienced the hatred and animosity these people have, could I ever have faith like theirs? Don't you ask that question? Serve Christ and witness to the gospel like they did. Could I do it? We ask. God, would you give me such a faith? We ask. In these moments, we need to hear the words of the Father who asked Jesus to heal his son of seizures from the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus told the man who doubted that anything was possible for those who believe, with tears, the man immediately said what? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We need to find this repentance and make this confession and cling to the same Lord who had compassion on the Father by healing his son. And he will have that same compassion on us as well. In the news a while back, there was a cross-country meet in Minnesota where one runner was seriously injured by another's cleats. I'm told that several of the runners passed by him and didn't stop to help him. And then finally, one runner stopped to help him and helped carry him to the finish line. That runner gave up whatever he stood to benefit from or gain in that event to help that other injured man. In the same way, on the cross, Jesus Christ gave up whatever he stood to gain according to the flesh to help another as well. That is, to help all the sinners of the world. Except Jesus gave up more than success in a sports event. He went to the cross and gave up his very life to pay and atone for the sins of the world, to help us. He helped us treat the wound of sin in our flesh by mercifully shedding his blood to heal us. Will God give us such faith? Folks, we have the same Lord as Bonhoeffer and the Apostle Paul and Rosa Vere had. His death for their sins was a death for our sins also. The grace he showed them, he shows us. The Holy Spirit he gave to them, he also gives to us. And John chapter 3, verse 34 says, he does not give the Spirit in measure. He gives it fully to everybody, equally. The forgiveness he granted for their sins, he granted for ours as well. He has not limited his grace to any, but given all things without measure. We have that same faith. It is through faith and in the consideration and appreciation of Jesus' sacrificial death for us that we can find ourselves moved to give it all up for him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.